Lord, would you be pleased to honor that prayer tonight? We praise you. We thank you for the holy word of God and for the Holy Spirit who's come, not only to give us the word, but to open it within the confines of our heart and bring it in such a way that we can apply it and that somehow it will show up in our daily living. Honor, Father, what's gone on here tonight. We sanctify this place anew and afresh, the people of God here, and somehow put a longing in those who are not yet saved to want to know this great Lord Jesus Christ, whom we serve and whom we love. We'll give you all the praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turning to Psalm 1 tonight. Been talking in a little series of messages this week, and last night we introduced our first message on what I could call godly courage. And I've been thinking, prior to coming to Maranatha, about let freedom ring in the church. Let freedom ring in the church. And I feel that one of the things that we needed to handle was the book of Joshua and how God moved in this man's life over the course of time and used him in a mighty way as he was willing to submit himself to the leadership of Moses, you remember. But tonight I want to, in like manner, I want to talk to you tonight about godly stability. Godly stability. There's ever a day when we need to be stable in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is it. The day is approaching and is coming, and what a challenge is before us. And frankly, as I talk with different individuals, even preachers, it's amazing how pessimistic we can become when we get our eyes off of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us and frankly told us that it was going to be perilous days, didn't He? In other words, what we're going through these days has been prophetic. In other words, He's told us about the earthquakes and all the troubles that are to the ends of the earth. And so it's comforting to me to know that our God's way ahead of us in every single way. And the psalmist has something to say to us, I believe, about stability. And while we're going to read together Psalm 1, I'm not going to deal with the whole psalm, but just the first three verses primarily. But I'd like to make some comment. But if you follow with me, it said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful," the mockers. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And then look at verse 4. "The ungodly are not so." What does that mean? They're not blessed. Huh? They live in the counsel of the ungodly because they take advice from their own. They stand in the way of sinners because that's their lifestyle. And they are in the seats of the mockers, even in our day. And we notice that their delight is never in the law of the Lord. They don't have any use for the word of God. They've thrown it out. And certainly, they're not meditating day and night on the Word of God. And they're certainly not like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Instability is the character of those without God. And so as we look at the passage tonight, it tells us, therefore, verse 5, "The ungodly shall not stand or stand up in the judgment." They will have no place in the judgment of God because they're not donned with the robe of Christ's righteousness. And no man can stand up in the judgment of God when it falls. And so they will not be in the congregation of the righteous. But isn't it wonderful that the Lord knows the way of the righteous? And that means more than just thinking about us or the fact that He knows what we're up to or that He knew where we would be from eternity past. It has the idea of His care and pastoring ministry in the life of the believer, if you will. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, just for a brief outline tonight, I've got three words in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. This is real simple if you want to just jot this down. The first verse is don't. That's the word don't. The second word in verse 2 is do. And then in verse 3, done. I was going to be a little bit flippant and say a done deal. That doesn't come off right in the pulpit. But there's a sense in which God has completed this whole deal as far as the believer is concerned. I want to praise Him tonight for a three-tenth salvation, that He did deliver us from the penalty of sin in the past, that's justifying grace, that He is delivering us in the present, that's sanctifying grace, and He shall deliver us in the future from the very what? Presence of sin, that's glorifying grace. And we need to understand that the Christian life is not just something that happens in the past and then we look forward to the future. I've heard so many people say, well, I was saved 15 years ago, you'll pray for me that I'll hold on till I get to glory. Well, that's a great testimony to a degree, but I wanted to ask some of these people, what's been going on since the day of your conversion? You see, salvation isn't something in the past that just shoots down to the future. If we were saved in the past, we're being saved tonight by the grace of God in the present. And it will what? Culminate one day in the future in the very presence of God. And so we are, you know, when you read Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace are you saved. Now you Greek scholars know that it's a little deep. It's called a paraphrastic, and it goes like this, literal translation. For by grace are you having been being saved. I love it. For by grace are you having been completed in the past, that's a perfect, and it's going on in the present and on into the future. And so thank God tonight, saving grace is a package deal. But that doesn't mean that it's easy while you're going through this Christian life, and we have already brought that to your attention, and you know that only too well. But as we look at the first verse, you notice it says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The word blessed is a very interesting word because it's an adjectival word that's plural. It's a word that expresses something of intensity. We have no way of really translating this word because the Hebrew language, unlike English, which only has one use of the plural, you know, one bench, two benches, one car, two cars. That's the only way we use the plural. In Hebrew, there are eight different usages, and one of them is the plural of magnification, intensity. The heavens, even the heavens belong to the Lord, you see? He's not talking about three or four heavens. He's talking about the whole expanse of the universe. And so if you were to translate this accurately into English, which we could not do, you'd have to say, blessed is. And that just, as you know, that does not sound right. And so what we have here is intensity. Now, the word blessed, as you know, really means happy. I don't know whether you buy this or not, but God has intended for us to be happy. Now, I know what you're going to say. He saved us not to be happy, but to be holy. Well, let me ask you something. The happiest people on God's earth are the holy people. See, it's not either or, it's both and. True happiness. By the way, you'll never find happiness, young people, by looking for it. You only stumble over it as you serve the Lord, as you're obedient to Him. Somehow. You see, the folks at the happy hour down at the tavern, they're only there. They're there because they don't know what to do with their burdens. They're not there necessarily to drink. Everything's half price and whatever. But they're there to, you know, to meet somebody. They're lonely people. There's a lot of lonely people. There's a lot of lonely Christians, if you will, who can be in the crowd and just be alone. And that's why we need to, as it were, we need to recognize what God has given us in and through His Son. And that if we're truly right with Him, there's going to be an experience of His what? Can I use happiness in light of the fruit of the Spirit? The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, etc., etc. So, the word blessed comes from a verb that means to go straight. We got a problem right up front because all of us were born crooks. So what do we do now? It doesn't make any difference how religious somebody is. Everybody is crooked. And so Jesus came, according to Isaiah, to make what? The crooked place straight. Aren't you glad that God straightens out crooks? Now, there's still something crooked about us, even as believers, and we've been talking today about how God uses us in spite of ourselves. By the way, somebody said the good definition of grace is in spite of. My definition of grace is God bringing fruit out of a garbage pail. But the point is that God still can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. So there's hope for every one of us tonight. And so don't be down on yourself unduly. We need to repent, yes, but after we repent, let's get up and move. And so he says here, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, remember, man is generic. We're talking women. We're talking young people. Counsel, of course, is not a group of people in this case. It's the word for wisdom. It's the word for advice. He says, blessed or extremely happy is the real translation, is the man or the person, the believer who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. All right? I'm amazed how many Christians talk to the wrong people. I've been amazed over the years of how many people, even believers, knew more about the will of God for my life than they knew about the will of God for their life. Yeah. I guess if we could go through the congregation tonight, how many of you have listened to the wrong people? I guess I'm lifting my hand. And we've been sorry. I can, any given day at the mission, in a chapel service, people will raise their hand. I'm here in many respects to listening to the wrong advice. I've also asked this too of street people. How many of you are sorry you didn't listen to your mom and dad? Almost every hand goes up. How many of you are sorry you didn't listen to that godly grandmother, or that preacher, or that deacon, or that dad, or whoever it was, you see? Could have saved themselves a lot of mess if we had listened up front. We don't have to experience everything. Just look around you and see it firsthand. You know, you don't have to be a drunk to win a drunk. Okay? But we do need to be drunk with the Spirit. We do need to be inebriated. We do need to be anointed by the Spirit of God in order to walk with Him and to be able to discern where people are. So, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. By the way, this word walketh, ETH simply means ongoing, but more than that, it's a state of cow, which means attitude, actually. It's an attitude. It's not just individual actions. You see, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. See, a lot of people in church, they look the part, and they might have the right threads on. You understand? They may look presentable, but they can be full of hell on the inside. Okay? Doesn't prove anything, necessarily, just how you look externally. Should we look right externally? Yes. But just remember something. A lot of people, they think that salvation is just dressing up on Sunday. It's not. You see, religion works from the outside. Salvation always works from the inside. Religion is a dead man trying to reach up for the living God. He can never reach that high. But salvation is the living God reaching down for a dead man, and he can reach that low. And that's how I got in. And I suspect that's how you got in too. So we need to be careful who we listen to. We could spend a lot of time on that, but we're just going to touch on it. But who walks not mentally in the counsel of the ungodly. By the way, you can walk with God without walking. Is that true? Well, if you're bedridden, do you know anybody who is a believer who is bedridden? Is it possible for them to walk with God? Certainly it is, because it's not talking about a physical thing. And there are other people who can walk physically who are not walking with God. So it's a mental attitude, if you will. So be careful about the counsel that you take, nor stands in the way of sinners. You see, after you take the counsel, what happens? You start hanging out. And the way of sinners is the course of life, the lifestyle of a sinner. It starts with suggestions, doesn't it? And we know how this begins. The devil works through the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Those are still the three avenues that the enemy works through. And we have to be careful who we hang out with. Because you remember that when you hang out with the wrong people, they can corrupt your very thinking. And so, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You notice the progression from from walking to what? To standing, and then eventually what? Sitting. Not so much lately, but over the years, I've gone to churches and I've seen young people as well as older folks sitting with arms folded as if to say, what are you going to tell us that we don't know? In other words, a total disregard for the Word of God. Why? They've heard it, and they've heard it, and they've heard it, and they've heard it, but they've never heard it. Their heart has never been open. You see a lot of that sometimes. And some of you, I'm sure, have come from that background. Some of you may be in that condition tonight. You've been in meeting after meeting, and somehow just bounces off. And so we pray somehow by the Spirit of God that our hearts will be open, that our eyes will be open, that our ears will be open, and that we will not become cynics. There's a lot of cynics in the church, cynical people who just frown on the things of God, and they sit in the pews on Sunday. No wonder this world is in a mess, because as the church goes, so goes the world. And we've been reiterating through the week that the judgment does not begin at the White House, but it begins at the house of God. Don't become a cynic. Now, if that's not going to happen, okay, then what are you going to do? Well, we started with the don't. Verse 2 is the do. And frankly, verse 2 is the key to verse 1. If you don't follow verse 2, you're going to have a real problem with verse 1. Okay? Because you have to be filled with something. And that's why he says, but, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Okay? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law, or that word, he meditates day and night. We talked about that a bit last night in Joshua 1. The chewing of the cud, if you will. In other words, but it's a delight. I've often thought, as you read Proverbs 2, it talks about how to acquire the fear of the Lord, and it talks about how we treat money, how we seek gold and silver. You know, supposing, I've thought about this, and frankly, I'll just give you an illustration. Occasionally, when you go to the shore, whether it be in Florida or anywhere else, you'll see people with a Geiger counter. You know what I'm talking about? We call them metal detectors, all right? And some of those people will hang out there for hours on end looking for coins, looking for money. And you know what? They don't feel, they don't feel foolish or anything about it. They're on a quest. And I've often thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had the same desire and delight in the Word of God as we do in things, and money in particular? Now, I want to share this with you. I spent a lot of time in the South, and one thing that I always fought tooth and nail, which finally overcame me, was grits. Finally, one day, coming back from Georgia, we stopped in Virginia at a Cracker Barrel, and I said to my wife, I said, Chris, I'm going to give this a shot. The folks in Georgia have been after me for years. In fact, Brother Edgar Thomas, if you remember him, he said that was the big thing that was missing out of my life, that I did not eat the manna that was from the South. So we've had a lot of jokes about it. I never did get used to, I never have gotten converted to black-eyed peas, I'm just telling you, or the turnips. I like the turnips, but not the greens, all right? But one thing I never had a problem with, and that was the chicken. Never had a problem with the chicken, that southern fried chicken. Well, wouldn't you know, after we moved out north and I was attending a graduate school, they put a place that was on route on my way home, and it was called Chicken Delight. That's the name of it, Chicken Delight. Well, I have to tell you, of course, I used to get done school late in the afternoon. It was supper time. And I'd be heading to that place. I tell you, I could smell the chicken a mile away. I think it was a little bit in my imagination, really. But as my car got closer to that place, it started to, it started to lean to the right to go up the drive behind that Chicken Delight place. Even when Chris told me that we didn't need chicken that night. But what I'm trying to illustrate is there was something in me that gravitated to that. And I thought, man, wouldn't it be great if you could just really suck on the word like a babe does when it's born. We watched a litter of pigs born when our kids were small. What an experience that was for a city boy. And you know what? Their eyes were shut, and yet they knew where the milk bottle was. All of them. Where'd they get that from? It's instinctive. And that's what Peter meant. He says, as newborn babes, what? Desire the sincere milk of the word. And he was rebuking the people. He wasn't just talking about newborn babes there. He says, as newborn babes. In other words, you've lost sight of this. You're eating the steak and potatoes. You forgot about the milk. He said, you need to go back like when you were a little baby, and you need to suck on the nipple and get all the milk you can get. You need to delight in the law of the Lord, and that'll fill you up so these other things aren't going to be a problem. So in other words, when you do what God calls you to do, it'll fill you up in such a way that you can overcome what happens in verse 1. Have you ever noticed when you get away from the Word how stuff happens? Huh? You ever notice how things that you weren't necessarily interested in, all of a sudden you're interested, or somebody comes into your life and they're talking stuff? And it seems like the devil knows when you're not in the Word. Have you found out that when you miss a day in the Word, you know it? When you miss 2 days, your spouse knows it. And when you miss 3 days, the people at work know it. There's something about being filled with the Word of God. And in case I don't get to it, if you compare Colossians 3:16 with Ephesians 5:18 and following, you'll notice that the same results come to the believer who's filled with the Word and with the Spirit. You show me somebody who's filled with the Spirit, I'll show you somebody who's filled with the Word. You show me somebody who's filled with the Word of God, and I'll show you somebody who's filled with the Spirit. They go together. That's how we turn our eyes upon Jesus. That's how we listen to Him. And I think this is what the psalmist is telling us up front, that if we're not going to don't, then we've got to get busy doing what God's called us to do so that we can have overcoming grace. Now, I want to introduce you to somebody from the Old Testament who I think epitomizes this, and a fellow that you know by the name of Ezra. If you want to turn to Ezra chapter 7, I just want to use him as an illustration here of what I believe God is saying in Psalm 1. Now, you know the history of Ezra. In the first 6 chapters, after the Babylonian captivity, they came back to the land to build the temple under Zerubbabel. You remember that. Now, so we had the temple, as it were, built again in Jerusalem after 70 years in Babylon. Now, between chapter 6 and 7, you have the book of Esther, which is approximately 60 years in Persia. Then you have, beginning in chapter 7, a fellow by the name of Ezra who comes down to what? To reestablish the spiritual life in the temple. They had the building, but they did not have the resurgence or the revival or reformation according to God's Word. And so that was Ezra's job, and he was being prepared by the Spirit of God, as we'll see here. Because if you look at verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and notice, he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. Now that doesn't mean he was just in season and out of season. He was, I'm sure. But ready has the idea of being skillful. He was skillful in the Word of God. And I want to challenge young folks as well. Be skillful in the Word of God. You cannot invest your life in anything greater than that. Really. I know people who have gone their whole life, and when they look back, they wish they had what? They wish they had been skillful in the Word of God. They wish they had spent time with God and His Word. No matter what else they may have been, whether an engineer or a teacher or you name it, I'm sure all of us can look back and say, I wish I had given God more of my time in the Word of God. Ezra was one of those guys, a ready scribe, like a lawyer, if you will, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord that was upon him. That's a very interesting phrase, the hand of God. was upon him. It seems to be a type of the anointing of the Spirit of God, the blessing of God. And so he sought to learn the Word of God. And there went some of them, children of Israel. Verse 7, the priests, the Levites, notice, the singers. Singers were a very great part of the worship in the temple there in Jerusalem. And then notice verse 8, he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month. But then notice verse 9, here's something interesting. I don't know if we've ever seen this before, but in verse 9, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. What's that? Hey, that's New Year's Day. The first day of the first month. That's amazing to me. Here's a guy, he wasn't thinking of the Steelers. He wasn't thinking of the block party. He wasn't thinking of the shenanigans that go on many times at New Year's Day, huh? He was going to go up now and he was going to establish the Word of God once again in Jerusalem. And he began to go up on New Year's Day. What a thing to do on New Year's, huh? To get back to basics, to get back to the Word of God. And that was Ezra. Now, look at verse 10, beautiful verse. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and teach in Israel statutes and judgments. You see, he didn't decide one day, well, it's New Year's Day, I think I ought to go up and establish the law. You see, probably from an infant, he was being educated in the law of Moses. He was getting his belly full, if you will, of the grace of God and the Word of God. You see, it says what? He had prepared his heart. Past tense, you see? In other words, it's a process of time in the past leading up to the time when he was able to go. And so he prepared his heart to what? To seek the law of the Lord. Now, I want to make a comment here that just dawned on me the other day. We talk about seeking God. Well, praise God, we're going to seek God. Seek God with all your heart. Okay, how do you do that? Now, I know we praise Him. I know we worship Him. I know prayer is a key factor. But notice how He did it. He sought the law of the Lord. Huh? I want to say this. You really don't seek the Lord without seeking the Word of the Lord. He's put His Word above His name. I mean, we need an epidemic, a holy epidemic of folks who seek the Word of God. The Lord. That's how you seek the Lord. When you sing the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Where do you get that? In thin air? No. Is that looking up at the sky? No. It's seeking the Word of God. Huh? And then what? He sought the law of the Lord. Then he what? He did it. Isn't that good? He sought it. Then he did it. It wasn't enough to seek it and to get it in your head. He wanted it in his heart. And he wanted it to come out of his shoe leather. He obeyed the Word of God. And then what? Notice, in that order, he taught it. Amen. And a lot of folks want to teach, they don't want to do. Just like there's a lot of folks that want to feel good, they don't want to be good. God help us to seek the law, the Word of the living God. To obey it. In other words, you can only project it as far as you've gone. You can't lead anybody further down the road than you've gone. And someone said that the greatest binding of the Bible is not Morocco leather, but human skin. Make much of the Word of God and God will make much of you. It may not seem that way on occasion. Because we're going to get into one of these messages about, I don't know what to call it, but godly perplexity. I'm going to talk about Jeremiah and how goofed up he was as a servant of God. And that's all part of this deal of serving the Lord. There are things that come into your life that are not always as plain as you'd like to have them. But when we walk by faith, we know that God understands even when we don't understand. And so Ezra was used of the Lord to teach the judgments and the word of God to the people. Now, so as we look at verse 3, we move from the word don't. Someone said we ought to be doing so much of the time that we don't have time to don't. But in this order of finding what God has already done, I think it helps us in verse 2 to meditate day and night so that we can resist the temptation of the ungodly all the way around. So, by the way, I don't know of any other way to learn how to shut the TV off. I don't know about you, but I watch too much of it. And frankly, there's not much to watch, is there? I was telling this story last weekend up in Pennsylvania that, well, this is Pennsylvania too, but in the Reading area, I pulled this on my wife as when my birthday was near, and I said, you know, my eyes are getting bad. I think we need a bigger screen on the TV. And she didn't buy it for a minute. But I got over there to Best Buy. They had all those gigantic screens at once. This is quite a few years ago now. And there was a gentleman about my age, and I said, isn't technology wonderful? He said, it sure is. He said, isn't it amazing, all these TVs? He said, now if there was just something on television, we'd have something. You know, that's true, isn't it? And it's getting worse and worse and worse. But let me say this to you. Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. An Indian professor in a seminary, trinitytheology.org, if you want to jot that down, free courses, free instruction, free e-books. He's sending Andrew Murray down. You can download the book. Charles Spurgeon, you can download the book free. He said, I believe every Christian ought to be a writer. Every Christian has a message. And he said, now as no other time, we can be heard across the world. Amen. We don't have to go to publishers, you know, and wait for the publisher to publish a book that nobody wants. We can get a blog or whatever you call it, or a fog, or however you want to say it. And we can get in touch with the world through technology in a way that we never could 30 years ago. That ought to challenge us, shouldn't it? All the more reason to get saturated with the truth of God, because there are people out there who need the Word of God, and we can be instruments of God. We may not have a crowd at Maranatha every time or in our church house, but we can reach people on the other side of the world, if you will. I visualize a lot of guy with just a loincloth sitting out in front of his hut with a laptop. I don't know, that comes to mind so many times. Don't ask me how that works. I don't know, but I'm reminded of that fellow that went to the island. You probably heard this one, but he'd been gone 8-9 years, and his buddy went to sort of visit him, and so he came in by plane, and there was his buddy out there, and he was on this island. Nobody else was there, and there were three buildings scattered across the landscape. And he said to his friend, he said, "What's this building?" Oh, he said, "That's where I live." He said, "Really?" "Yeah." He said, "What's that building over there?" He said, "That's my church." "Really?" He said, "What's this building over here?" He said, "That's the church I used to go to." I don't know whether you appreciate that or not, but we don't know what God's up to. It's too soon to quit. We need to be what? Steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, it may feel like it. You may not see anything, whether it be Wales or any place else in this world. But God will not let His word return unto Him void. Our business is to saturate ourselves with Psalm 1 and to delight in His word. There's not much else you can delight in this world. Okay. So as we look at verse 3, he should be like a tree. Notice that. Underline that in your mind. Like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. What a wonderful thought. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I want to break it down. with five words. First of all, a tree is planted. Second, a tree is powerful. Third, a tree is productive. And fourth, a tree is persevering. And a tree is prosperous and fruitful. We have a gigantic oak in the front of our house. What a blessing. I'm so glad we left it there when a landscaper wanted to remove it to put more sunlight on our lawn. That would have been a great travesty. It's been there and the storms rage and other trees have uprooted, but the oak stands. I understand that they can grow a squash in 6 weeks. And I've often wondered, it seems to me that a lot of Christians would rather be a squash than an oak. Can you just hear it squish? But God wants to develop an oak. We've got fly-by-night people. You know, like the parable of the sower. They crop up overnight, but no stability. A lot of noise, but no real stability. You know, deep water runs still. It's the babbling brook that makes a lot of noise. Remember your little wagon? When it was empty, it made a racket, didn't it? But when you loaded it down with stuff, it didn't make all that noise. This is a day when we need what? Godly stability. People are in there for the duration. Not just overnight. There's so much stuff that we hear on the TV and such desecration of the gospel. Dipping the banner of the Word of God in the mud. You know, if all these decisions are genuine, you wonder, where are the Christians? You see, God isn't in the decision business. He's in the discipling business. Amen. Now, don't misunderstand me. We need to reach out and challenge people to get saved. And some of you tonight probably need to get saved. But God wants you not just to make a decision for Him, just so you go to heaven when you die. He wants to do a number in your life to make you one of His disciples. He wants you to reflect the glory of God. He wants you to be from you to be an overflow to reach other people who need the gospel. It's an ongoing enterprise. Sham converts actually are a detriment to the gospel cause. And that's why we need to get back to repentance. Not just, just tip your hat to God. It's not that way. The Bible talks about repenting or perishing. And we need to let God really have our lives. Turning to God from the world. I think that's the order in that last verse in 1 Thessalonians 1. They turn what? They turn to God from their idols. If you're hooked up tonight and you've got an addiction, I want to encourage you, turn to God. Turn to Him. He's the only one that can break that addiction. Let him know, God, I don't want to go this way anymore. I'm doing a U-ey. I'm repenting, Lord. I'm not going my old route anymore. All right? So when we talk about the tree being planted, let me just give you some scripture, okay? If you listen carefully as we wind this down. Colossians 1:12-13 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now that word translated not only means planted, but it means transplanted. Because one day when we were born in this world, we were planted in the kingdom of darkness. And then hallelujah, Jesus came one day and He uprooted us from the kingdom of darkness and He transplanted us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And by the way, the idea is when you're transplanted, you're going to stick. You'll never be uprooted again. Amen. That's a tree, huh? That's stability. How about powerful? Think of Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man, that makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. He should be like the heath in the desert, shall not see when good cometh, but shall inherit the parched places of the wilderness in a salt land not inhabited. I want to stop and just give an illustration. There's a movie actor, Dennis Hopper, I heard a couple of weeks ago, died. Had the star in Hollywood and all that. And I heard out of his own lips, his daily diet was 58 beers and 2 bags of cocaine and 1/5 of vodka. Great testimony, huh? And we idolize these people. The king of pop, you know who I'm talking about. God only knows who he really was. You know what? He didn't know who he was either. That's the problem. Folks don't know who they are. And these actors that are telling us what reality is, they don't have a stitch of reality in them. By definition, what's an actor? Somebody who makes a living trying to be somebody other than who he really is. That's the definition of a hypocrite.
Yes, sir.
And these are the heroes. These are the Miley Cyrus. Come on. Now you know, I know you don't watch television, so you don't even know who I'm talking about. But these people who, you know, who are these people? And some old preacher, they don't even know who we are. Godly people. You know, heaven's going to be full of surprises. We're going to find out who the people are that really counted through all of history. I've even thought of revival, and any revivalist will tell you, it wasn't the preaching. Somebody had a burden down in the basement somewhere, who had a burden to intercede and pray and seek God. And God used the intercession of humble people whose name wasn't even known. And they say in the Welsh revival that American preachers came over, well-known preachers, they weren't even asked to preach. The fire of God was there. Huh? The Spirit of God was moving. They didn't need Dr. Sounding Brass and Wiggle Jaw. The Holy Ghost was there.
Amen.
Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Because he shall be like a what? A tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river. This is Jeremiah 17:8. And shall not see when the heat comes. But her leaf should be green and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Some of you have been wondering where the next check's coming from. Hey, if you're planted, you've got an unseen treasury. I could tell you story after story how when we were in college, how God sustained us. At a seemingly nothing, but used people and used situations. And we're still here today. And I just want to challenge you. Don't let the devil talk you out of giving your whole life to Christ.
Amen.
Now I know about the vocations, and I know you can be a lawyer for Jesus. I understand that. And you can, you know, be a school teacher for Jesus, and you can work at the factory for Jesus, and I'm for that. Because you know, some of you heard the illustration, a girl that, what's the name of the food place up here? Foodland? I'll put it in this context. Somebody asked this teenage girl, what do you do anyhow? She said, I'm a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, cleverly disguised as a checkout clerk at Foodland. I love that. That's tremendous. So that when she punched the clock, she said, here we go, Lord. And so when she said hello to a car, they could see something in her face, huh? In other words, she was witnessing with her eyes and her tone of voice and her attitude. I love it. But there's still room for people that will lay down their lives to go to the ends of the earth and to spend their time preaching the whole counsel of God. And women who will be women. Men who will be men. We've confused this issue in our day. We used to have men and we used to have women. Now we have shims. You didn't get that, did you? Men trying to be feminine and women trying to be masculine. When I see a lady in a jumpsuit with an orange helmet, stuff hanging around her waist up on a telephone pole, I look up there and I say, you know what? There's just something wrong with this picture. Is she sinning against God? I don't think so. I think she's just misguided. Because she doesn't really know who she is. And girls, listen to me. No, you may not be the best looker. But you've got something that nobody else has on the inside. And you don't need to worry about Botox. Now, I'm a candidate right now for liposuction. I really am. But that's not where it's at. I thank God He loves me fat. Because there's somebody living on the inside here. That's coming through. And that's where it's at. Do what you can. I still comb my hair, what's left of it. And the rest of it. But the point is, the real you is on the inside. Amen. Never forget that. And you men, you love your wife. That's a commitment. You say, well, she doesn't look like she did. Well, certainly, but you don't either, pal. Huh? That's why when I have a wedding or so and I tell the couple, I said, well, you just take a good look at each other. You will never look like this again. And after that guy eats the biscuits and gravy and all that stuff, he's not going to get that cummerbund around his waist. He's not going to fit into his britches. So love's got to be more than this little honeymoon stuff. You understand? It's got to be more than this little emotional jag. That's why we've traded sex for love. We've traded lust for love. Love is eternal. Lust is very temporary. And the honeymoon's over quickly. Commit yourself. It's not a matter of how you feel. It's a matter of commitment of the will.
Amen.
That's why we can get up in the morning and say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Well, do you feel anything? No, I don't feel a thing, man. In fact, I'm kind of numb. But it's a commitment of my will. You understand? I try to tell my dear wife after 53 years, I love you, sweetheart. Do the bells go off? No, the bells. She knows the bells don't go off. There's some stuff that doesn't work like it used to. I'm not going to go into detail on that. But I'm just saying love is deeper than all that stuff. You understand? There's got to be a commitment of the will. That's how you love Jesus. That's how you love one another as a spouse. That's how you love your children. I told my boys one time, I tell you guys, I love you. And I'll go to the ends of the earth. I'll do anything I want. But right now I want to knock both of your heads through the wall. That's tough. That's the way it is. Don't break your parents' heart. Don't break your parents' heart. One of my boys asked my wife, small guy, and Mom, what do you want for Christmas? She never even gave it a thought. She said, obedience. The greatest thing you'll ever give your parents is your love and obedience. And I want to remind you, I was going to get into it this week, but I don't have enough days. Isaiah 1, the ox knows his master, God says. He knows who feeds him. But my people, they don't consider me. They don't even know who I am. They don't give a rip. Do you know God's got a whole bunch of disobedient kids? And I want to tell you, you can't find anything wrong with his parenting skills. Like all the psychologists try to do. That's why on that table, in remembrance of me, why? How soon we forget. Why should we have to have somebody jog our remembrance? Because we have a tendency to forget who God is and what he's done. And we have a tendency to forget what our spouse has done. And we have a tendency to forget what our children have done. And our children have a tendency to forget what their parents have done. And on and on. We forget how people have given themselves in the ministry of the saints of God. And we have I don't mean to be personal, but we have a director who's getting up there too now. And if we're not careful, we forget what God's done down through all these years. We're selfish, aren't we? And many times we don't realize how much we need each other. So the tree's planted, it's powerful. And I wanted to mention this in illustration. Russian pastors who were locked up during the regime in Russia, wakened in the middle of the night when they were supposed to be getting REM sleep. That's rapid eye movement. That's those 3 or 4 hours when you're really, your brain's really resting. And they had the loudspeakers with all the propaganda. These guys were lined up and they had stood in corners many times, hours upon hours. And if they moved, they got a rifle butt in their back. And when they were released, listen, they had no Bibles, no CDs, no DVDs, no daily bread, no nothing. And when the day came of their release, they went right back to the church and started preaching the Word of God. Now you tell me, how'd they do that? I'll tell you. Because they were sealed until the day of redemption. You see, the light of the body is the eye, not this eye, this eye. And if your eye is full of light, how great is that light? In other words, when you have that light within you, it spreads through your whole body. And the light, you see, is positive. Think about this. We're in a world of darkness. But as long as these lights are on, I'll tell you what, the darkness will flee and it has to hang out somewhere. And so no matter what the devil may bombard you with in life's journey, nothing can put that light out. Nothing. That's why we're on the winning side. Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So the tree's not only planted and powerful, it's productive. John 15:1. I don't want to read the whole passage. I want to jump in John 15:3. If you feel good about turning, you can turn. But I just wanted to get through these scriptures. John 15:3. Now you're clean. I love this. You're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Huh? Anybody a candidate for cleansing? The cleansing of the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Wherewithal shall a man cleanse his way? By what? Taking heed to the word. Something about the word. Cleansing. Huh? Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in the vine or abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Interesting how God has ordained this. You've all seen an apple tree, right? Have you ever seen an apple on a trunk? I never have. It's always on the what? It's always on a branch. Somehow the sap comes up through the trunk and the branches, and that apple abides. It's sort of a picture of what? Being planted in God, being fruitful in God by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Have you ever said to yourself, you know what? I need to be loving. I want to be more loving. Okay? How do you do that? I confess, as a fellow soul winning on the street corners years back and going out, I knew I wanted to have a compassion for souls, and so I found myself squeezing my eyes. Yeah. In other words, I wanted to try to, you know, identify with sinners. You know what I found out? It doesn't work that way. No more. Have you ever seen an apple on the branch, okay, and the apple's doing this? I gotta get ripe. It doesn't do that. It what? It abides. So when you get up on Monday morning and say, you know what, I'm going to be loving today, even if it kills me, it will. There's no way. Listen, there's only one person that ever lived the Christian life, and that's Jesus Christ. Somehow, if I'm going to live the Christian life, He's going to somehow have to live His resurrected power life in and through me, and He's chosen to do that by the Holy Ghost as I abide in the vine. That's why when somebody said, you know, this Christian life's really tough. Well, yeah. It's really difficult. I said, no, it's not. It's impossible. The Christian life is impossible. There's no way. Listen, there was no way for you to save yourself. There's no way to keep yourself saved. And by the way, I want to add this, because this is real hopeful. If you didn't have anything to do with it initially, there's nothing you can do to lose it either. Because it's all of grace. Huh? But in the interim, as you move with God, what? We need to bear that fruit and let God do it as we get out of the way. Now, quickly, let me draw this to a conclusion. It's persevering. You all know Romans 8:38. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword. I'm just reiterating what I've already spoken. He says, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And then the last thing, of course. It's prosperous. And I want to reiterate one verse that we talked about last night in closing. You know what it was? The one verse where the word success occurs, the only place in the Bible, where was it? Joshua 1:8. Want to say it with me? Some of you know it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt what? Meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Doesn't mean you make a bundle of money, but one day you'll hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. And I want to tell you something. You say, does it make a difference what I do since I'm saved? You better believe it. This is the kindergarten of eternity. Everything you do down here as a believer is going to carry over into the kingdom. And Paul said to Timothy, if we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. That's not salvation. Suffer. The word hupomeno means to remain under, to persevere, to keep on keeping on. Not everybody's going to have the same reigning position. I'm convinced of that. Not everybody's going to be in the same situation. Every believer's going to heaven, but there's going to be an organization in the kingdom. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind being one of the foremen. Or whatever. Huh? I don't want to get to the pearly gate empty-handed. I want to have a string of souls behind me. I want it to be a triumphal entry. I don't want to get in just through the skin of my teeth. I want there to be gold, silver, and precious stone instead of that other stuff, that wood, hay, and stubble that burns up when the fiery eye of Jesus catches it. Amen? You with me on this? Let's stand together. I just want to say this altar's open up here if anybody needs to come to get saved. You may want to come. Just there's something about stepping out. I know some of us don't do this kind of thing, and there's no guarantee of anything. But some of you might just want to step out and say, you know what? God's talked to me. See, let me say this in closing. And we'll get into it later this week. This matter of understanding. It's called Rhema. Matthew 4:4, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The word word there is not the word logos, the canon of Scripture. It's the word Rhema. It's a specific word for a specific situation to a specific person to do a specific thing. You ever greet the preacher at the end and say, good message, good sermon? And I made the mistake with one lady to say, good morning. She said, no, good afternoon. But then I said to a pastor one time, one person came to me and said, Pastor, I just want to tell you, I didn't just hear a sermon today. I got a word from God. I got a word from the Lord. It's called a rhema. In other words, God zeroed in on something in your life that you know you got to take care of. And if you don't, now, you may never heard this before. If you don't take care of that, you might as well not show up at church again. Because you're not, it'll go right over your head. You see, our churches are Lord. The reason we don't have revival is because God's given rhemas all through the congregations of His saints. And there's very few people that ever gone with it. Amen. And the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. You don't mess with the grace of God. Amen. You don't mess with the Word of God. When God talks to you, so I'm just wondering tonight, I don't usually do this, but has God said something to you and you need to follow through? You want to come pray about it? Why don't you just obey the Lord while we're just standing here? Anybody like that? So I've just got something to deal with. And I want to deal with it tonight. I don't want to mess around. I know God can talk to us anywhere, but something about letting God take it. Maybe you've got resentment tonight that you need to drop at the foot of the cross. It's killing you. It'll kill you. And you need to get that person that you're thinking about all the time, you know? Get them off your hook and put them on God's hook. Let Him take care of it. He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I'll take care of this deal. Quit carrying it around. It'll kill you. But whatever it is.